You know, I have to say that the book of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, sound effects notwithstanding, is one of the books of the Bible I've always been drawn to. When I was in high school, I prepared a devotional one time. I'm from the Wisconsin Rapids Church, and our youth group was holding an event, and we were having as guests the youth group from, I forget if it was Wautoma or Wapaka, one of those two. And for whatever reason, I came upon the call of Jeremiah, where it speaks about I can't do this, God, because I'm just a teenager. I don't know how to speak. And God reassures Jeremiah that, in fact, you are. And don't worry, I'll be there with you. And that began my trek into ministry, thanks to the old or young prophet Jeremiah. And then learning more about Jeremiah, actually it was a class I took in seminary for that matter, specifically on the book of Jeremiah, I gained so much appreciation for Jeremiah as one of those prophets who all of the prophets were this way, but especially Jeremiah, you could sense he spoke the truth in an uncompromising way, but at the same time, when there was a need for pastoral love and care for people who were really hurting, he was there too. And so in that spirit, I invite us to join together in prayer. Spirit of God, may the words of my mouth today and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As most of you know, I really enjoy being a part of small groups in the church. Bible studies, groups on a certain subject, whatever it happens to be. Part of the reason is actually in those small groups, those are the moments when you actually get to know people a little bit more. You know, it's great to say hi at the end of a worship experience like today, but you find out relatively little about the person you're with. But it's in those small groups that you find out about what makes them tick, what motivates them, what's important in their lives. And when I teach, for example, a Bible study, like Disciple or any Bible study, my goal is to form a kind of a middle ground. My goal is to provide enough information, what some might call head knowledge or intellectual background, to provide a helpful understanding. On the other hand, it can't be just that. And I also don't want to provide just the question, well, what do you think? After having read a passage of scripture, sharing our ignorances or our biases, but rather having prepared the ground with some kind of understanding of the situation, the life, that we can begin from that point on applying the scriptures or the topic of conversation to our own lives, our own faith, and our societies. For me, when I offer something in the Old Testament, I will often say that if you can understand the scripture in terms of where it comes in relation to two events, you'll know a lot about it. Either in relation to that great experience of Exodus, of freedom, that the Jews experienced leaving Egypt and coming into a new land, or the second one, the Exodus. The time when their own nation, when their own capital, Jerusalem, was destroyed and the leading citizens were taken into exile. Put that in our context, it would be something like Washington or New York being destroyed and leading citizens and being taken into a different country. It would be devastating. We'd be probably at war. And that is kind of the question right now that we're hearing in this scripture that we hear from the book of Jeremiah. The question being, how do we respond to being in exile? Do we fight, or do we begin to live where we're planted? It is a very practical question and a very theological question at the same time by those who have taken them into exile, the Babylonians. And the question, I guess, ultimately is this, and it's a question for their time and for our time as well. How can we live for God in a foreign country, in an alien country? See, they're in exile now. They feel that way. But you know, we have had that experience as well. Even in our own country, even in the United States of America. How many people have said in one fashion or another, this isn't the same country that I knew, that I grew up in. Catherine Kramer, who is a professor at the UW-Madison, has written very well about the subject in the experience of Wisconsin, where she's done a lot of work, a lot of groundwork, a lot of places in rural Wisconsin, where she has shared about her experience of in rural Wisconsin, that sense of people feeling resentment. Maybe that's the best way of putting it. Feeling resentment. And because people don't listen to them. They, in a certain sense, feel in exile as well. Can't help but think of Tyree Nichols' family. The experience of a lot of Black Americans right now. Yet another one shot. The usual events that happen after that, protests, but what happens the next day and the next year? Will they be any more secure in their person in ages to come? Sometimes as Christians, we feel as though we live in what we call a secular age. The old days of when the church had that prominent place where it could have a Wednesday for church activities and all the community institutions would respect that particular evening, that's kind of gone by the wayside. And you could point to any number of other experiences in the life of modern day America where what used to be in terms of the church is not anymore. And even in the United Methodist Church, for those churches that are choosing to think about disaffiliation, you know, I've heard people on both sides of the argument say, in effect, this isn't the same church that I grew up with. The words of Jeremiah were words for his age and his time. But those are also words for us and for our time and for our living as well. Exiled in our own land, how can we live for God in this land, in a different land than we ever expected? And today, Jeremiah speaks. Jeremiah, the prophet, has a word for us. And Jeremiah says, build homes, settle down, plant your gardens, harvest grain, marry, have children, have grandchildren, have great-grandchildren. Jeremiah says, look, even in exile, we're still in God's creation. That doesn't change. A world that is filled with good things. Things for human enjoyment. Things for even pleasure. So build your home. Have children. Feast on the harvest of the earth. And I don't think that Jeremiah would approve, maybe in the very beginnings for matters of survival, but I don't think that Jeremiah would approve of small enclaves of people who keep only to themselves without any conversation or discussion to those who are around them who are different than they. Maybe for survival in the beginning, but I think that's about it. You know, when I think of exile, I have to tell you, I think of Jane, my wife. Because in all of the appointments that I've been asked to serve, in a certain sense, she is an exile. I mean, as you know, Jane eventually gets to know people, and people really like her, and she's a part of a congregation. But in the beginning, just like you, when you first came to Crossroads Church, you were new. You weren't sure how you were going to fit in. But for Jane, I always think of two things. I think of our dining room table that we've brought and she's brought to every parsonage and place that we've owned. It was purchased at Keekley Furniture in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And it's still our dining room table. And then wherever she goes, even in her condo, she sneaks in a perennial garden. We're not supposed to have too much of that sort of thing on our own. And that's kind of what I think of her. She plants, and things happen in the midst of being in a brand new place with what for her may seem like an unsure future. Are we gonna be here next week, or are we gonna be here for 8 years? We don't know. But in a certain sense, that's true for all of us, isn't it? See, I think Jeremiah is certainly saying that from God's point of view, all people are God's people. And for God, there is no such thing as a secular realm and a sacred realm. There is, that's our construct. That's how we understand it. But for God, it's all sacred. It's all good. It's all created by God. Those children back in Nineveh and back in Babylon, they're God's children too. And the trick is for us to see that. Sacred and secular, no. No, it's God. It's God's place. So Jeremiah, I think, is like sharing with us that wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever new experience and unusual experience we're having is still a place where we can serve others and we can serve God. And I think that's our experience here at Crossroads Church, for that matter. We do things in the course of this worship service, like usher and be liturgists and prepare refreshments and all of that sort of thing. But we also do other things. We also volunteer at the Neighborhood Connection or the Food Pantry, or we serve it with Habitat for Humanity or the English language group that's been meeting here lately as well. And that's why we help out not only with church school, but maybe volunteer at the local school. It's not just a matter of being sheltered within our own selves. And I think that's the danger of so many churches, is that sense of wanting to clutch to themselves or maybe clutch to their Bibles and hang on to that without realizing the implications of what those scriptures say about the world in which we live and about Jeremiah's message to those exiles who are living in a strange land. You know, those 100 people that we call United States Senators and those 99 people in the State Assembly and all of the other ones and all of the other assemblies and legislatures, all of them in a lot of ways seem so privileged to be able to make legislation for people who are poor or for people who are hungry and are probably the very farthest removed from that experience. Kind of an irony in a real way. And yet it's probably just as much an irony that we as people of the church who represent the values and understandings of God don't say anything to them, don't write a letter to them, Don't respond to them. Don't send them an email. It's kind of a double irony. So eventually these exiles are going to be wrestling with, in Babylon, some huge issues. Questions. Questions that rock the foundations of their faith. What about this promise of land that we've been promised by God? What about this eternal, forever kingship that we're supposed to have, this line of David that we're supposed to have? What happened to that when now we're in exile? What's going on? And they develop an understanding of God that is completely different and transforms not only their faith, but during the course of the years, it's going to come down to us as well. Worship is not centered in one place of sacrifice in Jerusalem at the temple. And they develop there the beginnings of what we know as the synagogue movement. Passages of scripture that are transforming not only for Jews but for Christians, who Jesus would identify, those what are called the servant passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 40 and 40, 53 and 55 or whatever those chapters are. Those are things that are hallmarks not only of literature, but of changing and a whole understanding of faith. They're that crucial. But that's in time to come when they wrestle with the meaning of all of that. But right now, Jeremiah is telling these people in this letter, he's sharing with them that under no circumstances are we not under God's care and purview and care. Even now, even in the midst of exile, it is a reminder to them who are in need of a reminder, desperate need, that God is with Israel. God is even with us at what we might call the extreme moments of our lives. And that is indeed for Jeremiah, for the exiles, and for us, that is indeed good news. Amen.